Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts this morning. Acts. Last 2 weeks have been phenomenal. Worship the last 2 weeks are like, oh my gosh. Just absolutely amazing. Got an email from a guy in Iowa this week that we've been connecting with a little bit, and he was just... He said, man, I was driving from one place in Iowa to another place in Iowa listening to the church service, watching it on live stream or whatever. And he said, tears are just running down my face. I just felt the presence of God so strong. Yeah, it's your buddy that you hunt with some. And we've been corresponding a little bit. And, you know, I'm sure he's listening today. God bless you, brother. I pray he continues to rock your world. So, like I said, the last 2 weeks have been absolutely amazing. I'm going to take a little bit of a different turn. We've been talking about a resurrection faith instead of a preventative faith. The preventative faith is basically, God, if you'd shown up, things would be different. If you'd just shown up, things would be different. And we have faith for that. If God's there, he's going to fix stuff. But we need to evolve into a resurrection faith. And that's knowing that he's got this, no matter what it looks like. Feeling the comfort of that and also feeling the weight of that, and that weight's a beautiful thing. Today, I want to talk about something the Lord, I'll be honest with you, this, I don't know how much I've preached out of this scripture through the last 30-something years, because it's a cool story, but it's not really what you look at and say, man, that'll preach right there. But the Lord's really laid it on my heart this past week and a half, 2 weeks, and I've found that when he puts a weight on something, he puts a weight on it for a reason. And so we want to kind of to look in. We're going to ultimately be in Acts 20, but I want to start in Acts 19. So turn in your Bible to Acts 19. We're going to be in the Passion Translation. I want to talk about recognizing the moment that we are in. Recognizing the moment that we're in. I think a lot of times we fail to give ourselves to the moment. We fail to recognize the moment. We fail to put proper weight on the moment. We fail to pause in the moment. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the woman with the issue of blood that came and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And you know, Jesus stopped, and to start with, I misspoke, and I said, well, the Lord called her out, and he said, no, he didn't call her out. He paused in that moment and gave her opportunity to be restored publicly, like Elisha brought out, but also gave opportunity for her to build an altar right there. And God's so wonderful and so gracious about that when we come in, and he recognizes these moments, and he said, let's stop. Let's feel the weight of this moment. Let's soak this moment up. Let's, you know, I used to get, Errol was the world's worst, and I'm sure your kids have been like this when we were coming, when she was coming up, and we'd be in some beautiful vistas somewhere, you know, and we'd be driving through, and we'd be like, oh my gosh, that is amazing. Look at that, you know, and Errol's like, yeah, it's a tree. You know, she didn't feel the full weight of it. Now she does. Now she sees it. Now she appreciates it. You know, she'll text us and be like, oh my gosh, look at the sunset behind the house. And she's matured into recognizing that. But we go through life like these, you know, like kids, and we'll see this, have this moment. And I won't say amazing vista, but we'll have this moment to where we feel the weight of God. We feel the presence of God. I hope the last 2 weeks you've gone home and you've really meditated on the Lord and what he was doing and the weight of it and say, God, speak to me in that. Because he'll come in and he'll come in behind you and he will speak things and reinforce things. You'll have these corporate moments like we have, but then you get home and you'll start meditating on that. And then the Lord will come in and he'll say, let me explain this to you. Let me explain this to you. You know, and a couple of weeks ago, man, we had such a diversity of crowd here, and Rod's not with us this morning, and all, but he's doing good. The homeless guy that we've been helping, and he's got a job, and Brother Keith's been phenomenal. They're out of town. He's been phenomenal helping him, and all. But you know, we just had a real diversity of crowd, and it was just amazing. I mean, the Holy Spirit was thick, showed up in this place, you know, and just awesome. I go home and I'm meditating on that, and the Lord said, let me teach you something. And I'm meditating on what, you know, how it was just awesome and all of this. And he said, all of the people that were there today were dealing with different issues, different backgrounds, visitors and all of this stuff. And he said, y'all loved on them well. Y'all loved on every one of them well. No matter where they were in life, no matter what they were dealing with or going through or anything, y'all loved on them like I loved on them, like I love them. Not past tense, present tense, like I love them. And said, when y'all do that, he said, then that ushers in my presence to a higher degree. And so he was teaching me. He said, that's why it was just like extraordinary a couple of weeks ago with just my presence and all, because, you know, this is why. So go home and meditate on these things. And when you experience something corporately, you know, when God speaks something, don't just say, oh, that was good, and move on from the vista. God pauses and he gives us opportunity to stop and reflect and meditate and press into him, lean into him so that he can speak things to our heart and develop things. And so this morning I want to talk about recognizing the moment we're in. I think it's crucial because, and it goes both ways. Sometimes it can be a tough moment and sometimes it can be an amazing moment, but every moment has opportunity to draw us into a closer relationship, closer walk with God, a better understanding of who we are in him. I want to talk about the Apostle Paul. As I look at the Apostle Paul, and we can see the same thing with Peter to a certain extent, but we have more instances with Paul in the book of Acts as we follow him through his missionary journeys. And I really see this triangle. And in this triangle, I see the Apostle Paul pressing into God, into Jesus, into the Holy Spirit, in understanding his bridal status, understanding who he is. You know, in Philippians, he makes the great declaration that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and all of that. And he's saying that I may know him in an intimate way, know him in a way that comes into where the two become one. And so Paul was on this journey, and I see Paul pressing into this, and I see that as being one side of the triangle. And then I out of that, I see God pouring into him and through him in a supernatural way that we're about to read in this scripture. And it's beautiful and it's powerful and it's amazing. And then on the bottom half of the triangle, if you will, I see the Apostle Paul responding out of that, or maybe his initial thing is what I have that is so great and so amazing is, man, I have to give this to the church and release this to the church and encourage the church and strengthen the church. And he just felt a real urgency that I cannot let these, as he's going from city to city, you know, throughout Turkey, throughout Asia, you know, in general, throughout Macedonia and Greece as we know it. And he's going to all these churches and he is so passionate. I love how passionate he is that I'm going to come in and, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the kingdom of heaven within us. And what I have is so amazing. How can I not release this and encourage others with this into their lives? And I just really see the Apostle Paul doing some, you know, it's this story is just really cool in chapter 20. So let's read in chapter 19, and we're gonna just spin out of that for a minute. As I look at this, it gives us a state of where the Apostle Paul was and what was happening in his life. Now, remember from what we were talking about, being seated in a place of rest, we read verse 11 and 12, and we're like, wow, that is absolutely amazing. I mean, that is just stinking amazing. Let's read the verses, but then I want to come in and I want to qualify some things in this. Verse 11 said, God kept releasing a flow of extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. Because of this, people took Paul's handkerchiefs and articles of clothing, even pieces of cloth that had touched his skin, laying them on the bodies of the sick, and diseases and demons left them, and they were healed. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? And in that, I don't see the Apostle Paul. That's not what he was aiming at. Please understand this. This is not what he was aiming at. He wasn't writing books about it. He wasn't selling prayer cloths on TBN to support his ministry. I'm sorry, but he wasn't. His focus was, how do I bring this glorious gospel to the church? How do I come into all of these brethren? Because he was in a time and he was going through where there was persecution we can't wrap our heads around. I mean, you know, in one portion of scripture, Paul tells all the things that had happened to him was he was going around and sharing the gospel. You know, I've been beaten X number of times. I've been stoned X number of times. I've been left for dead X number of times. I've been shipwrecked X number of times. All of this stuff has happened to me, and it wasn't just him alone. You know, it was come in every city. We see a pattern. He would come in. He would preach the gospel. He would declare the good news. And as people began to stir and move and things happen, then sure enough, there would be the enemy coming right up behind it. Don't think it's strange when the enemy tries to come up and rob you of your seat of peace and trust, hope and joy. Because he will. You'll get a gut punch sometimes. You'll get a throat punch sometimes. Like Sam, I'll punch him in the throat. You get a throat punch sometimes. That's worse than a gut punch. And the enemy will do that because they're not going to just let you go through this little Christian life and just be like, ooh, this is amazing. We're going to roll in flowers and, you know, sing kumbaya. There will be opposition. He hates the seed that comes from the Messiah because he hates the Messiah. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And I'm not coming in into a doom and gloom or anything. This is just a reality of what it is. You know, they had just left. They had just left and were coming in to, I guess it was Ephesus that it was about to happen at. It hadn't even happened at Ephesus yet. They were coming in Ephesus. And there's this mighty move, and through the Apostle Paul, all of these miracles are happening. He starts preaching the good news, releasing the kingdom of heaven. They come in, all their books of sorcery, witchcraft, all that. They go burn all of that. I mean, y'all have all probably been in a service where, you know, everybody's burning stuff, and, you know, we've had burnings out there, right? You know, anybody that's been in Pentecostal faith, y'all have done that, been that? Have we? Some? Okay. People bring all kind of stuff, man. I have people bring bourbon bottles to the altar and all of that. And, you know, and that was their symbolic burning. And all. So that was going on in Ephesus. The amount of it was amazing. They say in today's dollars, it could have been $1 million. And so you've got this huge revival going on in Ephesus. And the problem is in Ephesus, there's was the great temple to Diana. And all of these people had this economy going on because of the great temple to Diana. Everybody would come in. They were making silver coins and all of this stuff. People were buying things and all. And so when they came in and their faith turned to Christ, it really disrupted the economy. And so there's this huge riot in Ephesus that takes place. It spills into the amphitheater. That amphitheater, they've recently, you know, in the last, I don't know, 20, 30 years, something like that, they found the amphitheater and dug up the one they believe it was in this. And they said that thing could seat like 20,000 people. We've seen some of these amphitheaters in Athens. Lori and I have been to Corinth, and we've seen the amphitheater in Corinth and all of that. And it's amazing. So this huge uproar, it wasn't like somebody put something bad on Facebook about me. You know, come on. But in the middle of this, the Apostle Paul's unwavering. He's wanting to dive in the middle of this riot that's taking place in this amphitheater and say, let me go calm the crowd down. And they're like, dude, do not. And they wouldn't let him go. And this is a pattern, but in the midst of this, he's still pressing into his bridal status as I know who I am in Christ. Because God did something amazing in my life. He had an altar that he built on the road to Damascus, not a physical altar, but he had an altar he built on the road to Damascus. He had an altar that he built where he received his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it changed him forever. It moved him. It inspired him. It caused him to passionately go through life because he said, God's done an amazing work in my life. And I'm changed. I will never be the same. Because of what God did in my life. You know, last week we were talking Revelation 2 and we said return to our first love. And it was so good. And the altar was full after church. You know, everybody was coming down to the altar. And you know, a lot of people, you know, text me about stuff and all and everything. And it was super cool last week. And so we need to not forget what God's done in our life. And we see the Apostle Paul, it changed his trajectory and him coming out of this. And we see how God responds. God kept releasing a flow of extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. And because of this, man, just the people excited and talking about the power of God, and what flowed out of that was beautiful. And we see it in all these little cities throughout, you know, Asia, throughout Greece, Macedonia, and we see it today. We see it in our lives. And so I wonder why the Apostle Paul, we see his response and all of that, and how I can be kind of meh about it, indifferent about it. Oh, that's cool. Yeah, I experienced that. God did this. God showed up. Yay, God. And I've given him a, you know, high five and all. But it should change our approach to life. It should change the way we recognize the moment that we're in and what we do in that moment. So with all that being said, let's jump into chapter 20, and I want to hit a few minutes on this super cool text. We're in Acts 20. We're going to be in verse 7. Now let's hit verse 6. It said, as soon as all the Passover celebrations were over, we sailed from Philippi. After 5 days, we joined the others in Troas, where we stayed another week. All right, so he's in Troas. This is a place in Turkey, present-day Turkey, where we stayed another week. So they came in. They spent a week there. Paul is ultimately making his way back to Jerusalem. He knows as he goes through all of these cities, many of them he had founded the churches in. Some of them were, I guess you would say, church plants out of other churches that he had founded in all of these little cities. And so he's coming back through, but he knows that I won't be coming back through here again. He tells them that later on, he says that at Miletus, he calls I think it was the church at Corinth that came to him there. And as he shared and encouraged and all that, he told him, he said, y'all won't ever see my face again. Because he knew he would ultimately go to Rome. He knew he'd ultimately have to lay his life down for the gospel. And so in this, there's a sense of urgency. I don't want us to have a sense of doom and gloom and a sense of dread. But I do want you to understand, and this is heavy, but I want us to understand it in a good way. Jace is 7, right? Got 1 year of him being 7. Got 1 year of him being 7. And with that, there should be a little bit of urgency. Not frantic, but just understanding the moment you're in. Lori and I see it with our grandkids. You know, now they're getting, they still like to come over to Poppy and Gigi's and all of that stuff and everything. I think it's more popsicles and basketball court than wanting to hang out with us. But they still are over there a lot. But I can see them where it's more friend-oriented and friend-driven and all of that. And, you know, they ain't wanting to come spend a night with me. They want to go spend the night with friends or have friends spend the night with them. And so we see this growing up and maturing, as it should be, as it should be. But we see this and we recognize this and we're saying, you know what? Let's embrace and enjoy the season and put weight on the season and sow into the season, be significant in the season. And I just think we fail to do that in life because we're thinking, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not coming back through here again. This is the last time I'm going to lay eyes on them. Marty, if you knew this was the last time that you were going to Honduras when y'all were leaving next Sunday to go down before the group, if you knew this was the last time I was going to see Jorge and Jesse, maybe this is the last time I'm going to see Soyla, you know, it would add an added weight to that. So there would not be things that you would leave unsaid. There would not be things that, man, I really need to do this. I mean, I see Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 18. I see Jesus coming in, and man, it's not, I'm not going to use the phrase spilling his guts on his disciples, but he's coming out, and he's got, man, I don't want to leave anything left unsaid. And so we see all these weighty teachings. We see him coming in and having the Last Supper with them. We see him coming in and talking about the vine and the branches. We see him coming in and talking about life union with him and being one with the Father. And he's like, man, this moment's too important for me just to treat it as common and trivial. Right? What happens, the trap we fall into, is the first time we feel something really, really significant, it's like, oh, wow, I'm going to put a lot of weight on this. But if something just as significant comes around the next time, then we're like, okay, wow, it's going to be like this all the time. And the reality is, a lot of times we've got one shot at coming in and impacting somebody's life. I've got one shot at an encounter. I've got one shot at them being seven. I've got one shot at her still being home and hadn't moved out and gone off to college or got married or, you know, any of that stuff. So, you know, so we fail to realize that, you know what, I got one shot at this moment in this season. Not that she's going to be out of your life, but everything changes and everything looks different. And I just want us to come in and seize these moments. And so the Apostle Paul comes in right here. And he's there for a week. Verse 7 says, on Sunday we gathered to take communion and to hear Paul preach. Because he was planning to leave the next day, he continued speaking until past midnight. As a preacher, I like that. He's like, guys, I got a lot to say. And I think it's important enough, y'all need to hear this. You know, I always used to tell people, I said, man, don't say I'm long-winded Apostle Paul now. You know, I've had people go to sleep. I had never had anybody fall out of a window. But he comes in and he is so significant in what I need to release into you that he preaches in this. King James says, I think it's until midnight. This comes out of the Aramaic. He says past midnight. There's a very interesting verse in verse 8 that I'll be honest with you, I don't have the answer for, but I do have what kind of feels right in my spirit. The writer, which is Luke, he said there were many flickering lights in the upstairs chamber where we were meeting. Isn't that an odd statement to make? Many flickering lights in the upstairs chamber where we're meeting. King James just says there were many lights in the up. Why is he talking about the lighting situation? I really don't think that's it at all. I agree with the writer of the Passion Translation. He said it's a possibility and maybe a likelihood. He's talking about angelic activity in this. That there are lights flickering, many lights flickering. There was something amazing going on. There was something significant going on in this upper room. You know, it'd be kind of crazy for Luke just to talk about a lighting situation, you know, and God to put that in the scripture. And so I think as he's coming in that not only was the Apostle Paul aware of the significance of the day, but my gosh, God was so aware of the significance of the day, significance of the moment, significance. And he showed up. He showed up. And that's the thing that we fail to realize in these moments is when we don't put proper weight on them, then we'll fail to realize that the Lord's in the middle of it. We'll fail to realize and sense and feel the presence of the moment. That's the one thing I love. Jesse and Melissa got married yesterday, so they're newlyweds here with us. And you're like, what in the world are you doing in church instead of off on your honeymoon? They're going to Italy later on, but they're here with us today. And we had just a beautiful little outside wedding. And it was absolutely, the day was stunning, but it was just, it was so full of just peace and love. And you could feel so tangible with that. You could feel that. And, you know, it was just us and Jacob and Stephanie. And in that, you're like, God's right here in our midst. Because this is his peace that's right here in our midst. This is his hope right here in our midst. This is his promise right here in our midst. And without giving yourself to the moment and feeling the weight of the moment and the significance of the moment, we fail to recognize those things. You see what I'm saying? It takes us to a different dimension. It takes us to a different dimension. I believe the Apostle Paul was ministering in this We want to come in and we want to be right here, and God wants to carry us behind the veil. You know, He wants to carry us behind the veil where, you know, Mark talks about that a lot. And it is the thinning of the veil. The place where heaven and earth are so overlapping, and it's just a different realm and it's just a different dimension. And I believe this was happening with Apostle Paul right here. I believe it was happening yesterday as we had that beautiful little wedding ceremony out on their farm. And Apostle Paul said, I don't want to let this moment pass me by. Nick, when you're bird hunting with Carter, and he shot that one out of flight the other day, first one he's killed out of flight. I bet in your mind you built a memorial right there, didn't you? And you're like, man, I won't never forget that. That's significant. In the times you're in the field with him right now, it's significant. And feel the weight of that and pour into that and recognize God in the middle of that. And this is me and my son and we're doing this together and all that. And I promise you, it will carry, it won't be a flower, it will be a tree. Y'all see what I'm saying on that? Because we treat all these moments like they're flowers. I used to send Lori flowers a fairly decent amount, and she likes them, and they're pretty and all of that stuff. The only thing about the doggone flowers is, you know, they're dead in 3 days. And so you're kind of like, that's nice, and I know it's the thought that counts, and it's beautiful and all that stuff, but it doesn't last. And we go through life, and we allow all these moments to become flower moments and not tree moments. And the Apostle Paul said, this is a tree moment. I want to look at this. And it says, because he was planning to leave the next day, he continued speaking until past midnight. Now, he was continuing his journey. He was about to leave here. He was about to go to the port, get on a ship, and take a ship's journey. And this is not a carnival cruise or anything like this. Y'all know how the journeys are. You can imagine how the journeys were back then. Now, our mindset would probably be, dude, I need to get in bed early and get some sleep. Right? I mean, we're about to, you know, I'm driving to Iowa to go pheasant hunting. You know, we're driving straight 20 hours. So I need to go to bed early and get some sleep. Paul said, I'm leaving tomorrow. So you know what? I got to make the most of this moment. So he didn't check out early. He poured more into it. That's the thing that I love his passion in this. Because he's like, man, these people, they need what's going on in my life. They need what God is speaking to me. God is revealing to me the revelation that I'm getting. This church needs to be strengthened because this is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. So they desperately need what I've got. And so instead of him taking the natural course and say, man, I'll check out early, he says, I need to take advantage of this. Verse 9, it says, sitting in an open window listening was a young man named Eutychus. As Paul's sermon dragged on, I don't know if that's real flattering or not. The King James said, as Paul was long in preaching. But in the Aramaic, which this is translated, most of this is translated out of, he says, as Paul's sermon dragged on. Any of y'all relate? Yes, amen, brother. Eutychus became drowsy and fell into a deep slumber. Sound asleep. He fell 3 stories to his death below. Fell out the window. And I love the Apostle Paul's response in this. Paul went downstairs, bent over the boy, and embraced him. Taking him in his arms, he said to all the people gathered, stop your worrying, he's come back to life. Stop your worrying, he's come back to life. Then in verse 11, I mean, that's kind of a mood killer, isn't it? Dude dies in the middle of a sermon. I mean, we've had to call ambulance a couple of times. And it just kind of kills the flow of things, you know? Disrupts it a little bit. You know, it's time like, all right, man, everybody, let's get together. Let's pray for this cat. They raised him from the dead, but that would seem like been a good time for a break. Peace out. Y'all be blessed. But in verse 11, it says, Paul went back upstairs. He served communion and ate a meal with them. Then he picked back up where he left off and taught until dawn. I find that phenomenal. I'll read my notes that I put on the side of my Bible here. I love the passion burning inside the Apostle Paul to release into the body what he had found in Christ. He recognized the brevity of the opportunity. Let that phrase sit with you. The brevity of the opportunity, and made the most of it. He felt that what he had was too important not to sow. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The kingdom of heaven is within. He felt that what he had was too important not to sow. He wasn't coming back through. So I looked at the relational. I look at the relational aspect of this. They came back and they had communion together, remembering the Lord giving his body and his blood, remembering Father God being in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Then they had a meal. And how relational that is, man. I love that. It's relational. And then it said, and then he picked back up where he left off. And he preached all night long, till dawn. Probably another 4 or 5 hours of preaching. And you're like, wow, that sounds like a full evening. Sounds like a lot. Sounds like maybe too much. You know, one time I had a preacher tell me, he said, I was younger in the ministry, and he said, if you can't say what you need to say in 20 minutes, you're trying to say too much. I'm like, dude, I can't give an introduction in 20 minutes. Although we did have a good 35-minute sermon 2 weeks ago, right? Yes, brother said. That's what we're looking for today. Just keeping it real. But my point is he recognized the brevity of the moment, brevity of the opportunity. And he says, I'm going to seize this. I'm going to seize this. I'm going to come in, and I'm going to, what I have is so significant that I cannot not pour this into these people. You know why I didn't go by? I mean, everybody was like, don't go back into the amphitheater when the riot was taking place. They were afraid for his life. He wasn't afraid for his life. He said, man, I got good news. I need to share with you guys. It's the same thing I shared on Mars Hill in Athens. It's the same thing I shared in Corinth as I was with Priscilla and Aquila for a year and a half. And you know, he was arrested there and put on trial there too. But he comes in and he's like, this moment's significant. So let me pour into it. This moment's significant. Let me pour into it. Let me realize the significance, feel the significance, and let me do why I'm here. And we've got this, you know, we talk a lot about our bridal status. In the progression of our faith journey, and it goes from being servants to being friends to being sons to being the bride. And that bridal status, well, with that bridal status, we have this amazing privilege / responsibility. And I say privilege / responsibility to bring this glorious gospel to a world that so desperately needs it. Or to bring this glorious gospel to maybe somebody that's forgot it. Or the world's beat them up with it. And told them that they were a piece of trash and they weren't worthy and God didn't love them anymore. And what happens when we fail to spend the time to release that into the moment that we're in? What happens to those people's lives? Scott, when we go down 2 weeks, I want to be ever present. That every house we go to, when we're carrying and we're bringing them the food and all that, when we're just going door to door in the communities, I want us to be present to where if you by the Spirit need to release something, you can release something. through prayer or whatever to meet that need. And I'm afraid we go through life not being present. Or we go through life not being present enough to realize that maybe this needs something a little more than just a nod. Here's what we do. We give it a courtesy nod and wink. I'm not saying you do this every... We have to see how the Lord leads us in things, but we do have to be attentive and in tune with that. When Rod came in 2 weeks ago, the guy from Tennessee, and he was homeless and without a job. You know, first thing we do is, man, we'll you know, and he came in asking for help. And we said, oh, man, yeah, we can put you up in a hotel for a couple of nights and give you some money for food. And that's what we do with the gospel. Listen to me. We'll put it up, put them up in a hotel room and give them $50 for food. And you know what that is? It's a Band-Aid. Doesn't really fix anything. It lets them know they're seen. It lets them know they're seen. Back before the pandemic, we used to go to the dump in Tegucigalpa. And we'd visit there. And, man, it's rough. Any of you guys that ever been there, it's rough. And we'd go and we'd pass out sandwiches to people. And they'd come flocking in. We'd give them a sandwich and a bottle of water. It didn't change their life. Other than the fact it let them know that they are seen. That is important in its own thing. But doesn't change your life. But when you say, and I'll brag on Brother Keith right here. I don't know if I should be saying this in public or not, I guess. There's nothing wrong with it, is there? Help me out, Holy Spirit. Brother Keith got up every day this past week and carried Rod to work because he don't have a vehicle, but he's got a job. Picked him up after work's over. Different people in the church and the church itself has kept him in housing for the last 2 weeks. Keith and them are in Florida. They left yesterday, and he says, hey, man, I've got to arrange for Rod to have a ride to work next week. I've already arranged that. I guess I dropped the ball because I didn't say, hey, man, has he got to ride to church today? I could have went and picked him up and brought him to church today. And y'all see the difference in coming in and saying, here's $50 and two nights at the Microtail, and saying, I've got something significant and let me show you extravagant love. And I'm not talking about that situation anymore. I'm talking about the gospel that we have within us, the kingdom that is within us, and how do we release and give that to the world. And I'm afraid, and I'm not preaching against a 20-minute sermon. Please do not think I'm saying that. But what we do, the Apostle Paul had about 10 hours worth that he wanted to lay on these people, and he would have been doing them a great injustice if he had given them 15 minutes. Because he said, what I got is too significant for you not to get it because I'm not coming back through here. James, we got one shot at getting it right. And I want to have that mindset. Not that if I blow it, I'm like, it's over. But I always want to have the mindset that I got one shot at getting this right. I got one shot at loving her well. I've got one shot at loving my children well, at loving my grandchildren well. I've got one shot at giving you the real gospel. That this is who Jesus is, and he loves you immensely. And I just want us to feel the way. I feel like God wants us to feel the weight and the significance and the brevity of the opportunities so much that we don't come in and we don't sugarcoat it with our lives. We don't sugarcoat it with our passion. We don't sugarcoat it with... When we were singing the song, Oh How He Loves Us, And it says, you know, when heaven met earth like a sloppy wet kiss. I love that. You know, the radio version, they played that out because that's too whatever. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you, when God invaded my world and the way he invades my world, he don't come in and sit in the parlor with a handful of daisies waiting for me to come down so we can sit and drink tea together. He ravages me. In a good way. And that's the encounter that the world needs. And that's the encounter. Listen to me on this. It wasn't just the lost world that the Apostle Paul was so passionately driven to. It was the body of Christ. That's what y'all need. That's what I need. That's what we need. That's what y'all need. Is they need encouraging. They need strengthening. They need teaching. If I don't come in and teach that you're the bride of Christ, I've done you a grave injustice. Just try harder, Eric. Lord, let him try harder. You'll spend the rest of your life trying harder and kill yourself in the process. But when I do like the Apostle Paul, I'll come in and I say, you're the bride of Christ. You're in him and he's in you. And he loves you passionately, and it's not based on anything you've done or not done. It's just based on who you are and your faith in him. And all we got to do is be like Sarah and attach our faith to his faithfulness. And he says, I can do something with that. And that's just what, that's the people he wants us to be, guys. We need each other. The world needs us. The Apostle Paul got what was at hand right here. I mean, think about this. He comes in, he preaches, a guy falls out the window, he dies, he raises him from the dead. You know, immediately, you know what we're doing? Dude, we're writing a book about it, and we're promoting all of this stuff, and we're sending out all of these, you know, stuff on this and everything. And the Apostle Paul, they just go right upstairs, take communion, eat sandwiches or whatever. It might have been something awesome. Might have been bone-in ribeye, but they're eating something together. And then they're coming in, and he says, hey, guys, I got y'all. Are y'all good? I got about 4 more hours on this or 6 more hours on this. And look at the response. Last verse, and we'll wrap all this up. Filled with enormous joy, they took the boy home alive, and everyone was encouraged. They weren't just excited because he wasn't dead. They could have checked out at 12 o'clock and went home and says, man, that's awesome. Let's go get a CAT scan, make sure everything's good. I guarantee you they were more locked into what Apostle Paul was saying at 4 a.m. than they were at 11 p.m. Because Apostle Paul's like, yeah, this is cool. But let me tell you why I'm really here. I'm really here to release kingdom into you. He didn't aim at the miracles. He didn't aim at flash. He aimed at Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me teach that. Let me strengthen that. Let me fortify that. Let me encourage you in that. And if I do that, then you will be an oak of righteousness. You won't be a flower. So we're planting oaks, guys. I'll get back to that phrase. I love that. I'm going to text Damon and say, dude, that was awesome. We are planting trees, not flowers. And there's got to be intentionality. There's got to be awareness. We got to recognize the brevity of the moment, the opportunity. We do... I'll close with this. We do a lot of hay on our farm. It takes it for the cows and everything. And the big round bales, y'all all seen the big round bales. They weigh about 500 pounds. We put up like 250 a year. And the only way you can grow hay is with fertilizer. You don't put out fertilizer, you ain't growing no hay. And so it's important. We'll put out like 12 tons of fertilizer a year. 12 tons. It's a pretty good bit. But the thing about the fertilizer, it's important when I put it out. I don't put it out now. I don't put it out in the middle of the summer. I put it out in March. You know why? That's a window of opportunity as you're entering into growing season. And I want you to understand and recognize by the Holy Spirit, what is this window of opportunity? Because sometimes we'll try to bust in premature. And we'll put it out in January. And I just wasted $10,000. But if I put it out when that window of opportunity is there, then it does what it's supposed to do. And here's my prayer for you. I think we're going to close different today. We're not going to. Y'all stand to your feet. Some days I feel like are altar call days, and some days are not altar call days. My prayer over you today is that, number one, you'll feel the significance of what you're carrying and not just say, well, I'm not carrying what he's carrying. It's not my, I wasn't called to do that. We're all ministers, guys. We're all ministers. This whole, you know, whether we're, called into the marketplace or called into the ministry and all that, that's, to me, that's just a bunch of religious foolishness. We're all called in, we're ministers of his grace. And that should be something that we're passionate about, and it drives us. And it looks like different things. I'm not talking about holding a mic and trying to preach text. I'm talking about releasing the kingdom of heaven. So my prayer and what I want to declare over you guys is that you will all recognize the treasure that is within. That you have the full resources of heaven as the bride of Christ. And then recognize the opportunity, and I'll say the brevity of the opportunity, and give full attention and full weight to that moment. This is too important for me to give it a wink and a nod. This is too big for two nights at the microtail. It's what I have is bigger than that. And so that's what I want you to understand, and that's what I want you to heighten your awareness of, and then be passionately releasing that. Not saying it's my duty. Leave that duty. Check that at the door. It's my glorious opportunity and my glorious privilege. Because what's within, and I want to release that. So we get excited about the boy getting raised from the dead. I mean, that's cool, but look at what I really got. You know, sit down, let me teach you what I really got. Be those people, because that's who he is. And we sit in Apostle Paul. Amen? We can do that, right? Babe, you got anything? You good? Marty? You good, brother? Sure? All right. James, I hit all the ministers up in here. Brett and Nick, aren't you? James, you good, brother? All right. Everybody good? We're going to say peace out. Good having you with us today if you're visiting with us. I hate religion, but I love Jesus. I hate a religious system, I guess is what I'm trying to say. I love Jesus, and he is amazing, and he will absolutely radically change your life and those around you if you'll just give him full access. Just give him full access. So if we're good, man, let's pray, and we'll hit the streets and be out there. Sharon, you want to dismiss the sister?